sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. As he reclined at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And as the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but who are sick, I come not to call the righteous, but the sinners." This is the word of the Lord.
Have you ever wished that you could have dinner with Jesus? What would it be like? What questions would you ask him? What would you say to him? And the question that this passage is most concerned with today, who else would be there? I'll give you a clue. It's not who we would expect, at least not at first. But the question of who gets to have dinner with Jesus, of who gets to have fellowship with him, reflects our understanding of the gospel itself. And so today we're going to dig into this question of who gets to dine with Jesus in hopes that our eyes and our ears would be opened and that our hearts would be made to believe and to trust in the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ today. So first, let's pray, and then we'll dig into God's word together. Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning. We thank you for this chance to gather as your people and to worship you, to open your word and to hear from it. And we ask humbly that you would teach us, transform us, make us into who you want us to be. For your glory, in your name, amen. Verse 13. It says, "He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him." So Jesus and his disciples are still in Galilee, and they're walking along the sea again, and Jesus is teaching again. And Mark has actually made this point a few times now, that Jesus continued to teach people pretty much everywhere he went. And here he is, he's doing it again. He's proclaiming the message that Mark gave us back in chapter 1, the summary of Jesus' message, that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the good news. That's what he's teaching, and that's what he's still teaching. Well, on this particular day, he was going by the Sea of Galilee, and he passed a tax collector named Levi sitting in his tax booth. And Jesus uttered just two words to him, "Follow me." And incredibly, he does. And I say incredibly because you've got to understand something about tax collectors back then. You see, tax collectors were absolutely despised, and for two big reasons. First is they worked for the Roman government. Okay, these were Jewish men who worked for the Romans. The Roman government had occupied the territory, they were in control, and what they had done is they had gone to the local populace and enlisted some people to help them collect taxes from their own people. And so for many people, this was like a betrayal. This was like turning your back on your own people to choose to serve a foreign government instead. For them, it was tantamount to treason. So that was the first reason that tax collectors were despised. And if that wasn't bad enough, then the second was even worse. You see, the tax officials of the Romans, they had set how much money they needed to collect. But if the tax collectors collected a little more for themselves, they wouldn't care. And so the tax collectors could do basically what they wanted. They would try to cheat and to extort people They would lie about how much money they were supposed to collect, and they would pad their own wallets in the process. So not only were they going against their own people, but they were getting rich off of it in the process. And so here's Levi, sitting in his tax booth, despised by his own people. It says here that Alpheus was his father. Imagine his father at a dinner party, and somebody asks him, "So how are your kids doing?" You think he ever would have brought up the fact that his son was employed as a tax collector? No, he would have changed the subject as quickly as he could. He was a disgrace. But Jesus comes to him and says, "Follow me." And he does. And that's incredible. And I want you to picture this with me for a moment. Imagine that you're there that day. You're with Jesus. You're with his other disciples. Okay, we've learned so far about Simon and Andrew and James and John, these two sets of brothers who are all fishermen whom Jesus called to follow him. Imagine you're there, you're walking by the Sea of Galilee, and then you see the tax booth, and Jesus goes up to Levi. And you start to think to yourself, "That guy? Really?" And can't you just imagine the conversation unfolding at this point? Jesus, you know who that is, right? I know. And you know what he does, right? Yeah, I know that too. But what about all of his greed, all of his lying, all of his cheating people, all of his extortion? You leave that to me. Jesus calls those we would never expect. In fact, we already saw this to some degree with the four fishermen themselves. Jesus has just announced that his kingdom has come. He is the king. You'd expect him to gather the political elites or the military commanders or those with financial resources who could back his campaign or something, but he does nothing of the sort. He calls fishermen. Totally unexpected. And just in case we think that, you know, maybe the reason he called the fishermen is because they were honest, hardworking men. You know, they put in a good day's work for an honest wage. They were decent guys. So Jesus must have known that they would be good disciples, right? That's why he called them. Wrong. Okay, remember at the end of the Gospels, the night that Jesus is betrayed and he's arrested? What do the disciples do? They run for their lives. They start to hide under lock and key. And Peter, the leader of them all, he denies his Lord 3 times. Jesus doesn't choose them because they were good. Not it. That's not the case. In this case, if there was any doubt about how the call of Jesus works, then Levi's story makes it perfectly clear. There is nothing about Levi that merits fellowship with Jesus. So no one would ever expect that a tax collector would be called, which means that this is purely an act of grace. And if you are a Christian, then your call to follow Jesus is purely an act of grace. It's easy to hear about the tax collectors and think to yourself, "Ugh, tax collectors. Can you imagine what they do?" You know, I have a picture in my mind of my younger son when he's trying broccoli for the first time, and he just has this look on his face of pure disgust, right? And you might have a picture like that in your mind of how someone might have thought of a tax collector. Ugh. But that's who Jesus calls. And if you think about it, we're really not so different. Let's break it down for a minute. What were Levi's sins? He charged more than he needed to charge, so he lied about it. And then he cheated people out of their money. So he cheated. He lied and he cheated. You ever lied? You ever cheated? You know, I grew up going to church, and there was never a time in my life when if you had asked me, "Who is Jesus?" that I wouldn't have been able to give you an answer something like, "Oh, Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross and rose again to forgive us of our sins." I could have said those words to you from a young age, but it took me a while to really get that last part. that he died and rose again for our sins. See, for me, it happened in middle school. It happened through my church, where my pastor would preach the gospel faithfully week in and week out, and I heard about what Jesus had done. And through his ministry, through the preaching of God's word, I became convicted that Jesus didn't just die for our sins in some kind of abstract way, that he actually died for my sins. And two of the sins that I was wrestling with as a middle schooler, that I was aware of, was lying and was cheating. We're not so different from Levi, are we? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He is a tax collector, Levi is. There's nothing about him that merits fellowship with Jesus, yet Jesus calls him. He looked at Levi and said, yep, that one. I want him. And friends, there is nothing about us that merits fellowship with Jesus. But if you are in Christ today, then at some point, Jesus looked at you and said, yep, I want that one. It's all of God's grace. He calls those you would never expect, including us. And this means, friends, that those whom we might be tempted to cast out could be the very ones that Jesus is calling in. Let me read verse 15 for us. It says this, "And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him." Now Mark takes us right from the tax booth to the dinner table. It's like when you're watching a show and you go from one scene to the next, just bam, you're there. But in the Gospel of Luke, when he tells this story, he adds a little detail that makes it a little bit clearer how this happens, okay? I'm going to read for you from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, so that we can get a bigger picture. In verse 27 of chapter 5 of Luke, it says this, "After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.'" So far, so good, right? Verse 28, "And leaving everything, he rose and followed him." In verse 29, "And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them." That's Luke 5, 26 through 28, 29. And so three things to notice here from Luke, just adding context for us. The first is that Luke emphasizes that Levi left everything. This is the same way that Luke describes what happens to the fishermen. When they decide to follow Jesus, they pull their boats up on the shore and they leave everything and they followed him. It's a shorthand way of saying that everything's been changed. Their life has been altered now because of Jesus. So for Levi, this means he's done being a tax collector. He left everything and followed Jesus. He's not going back to that way of life anymore. He's not going to go lie and cheat his people and serve the enemy. No, he's left everything. He is following Jesus now. That's the first thing to observe. And the second is this. What's the very next thing he did? Luke tells us he made a great feast. He planned a dinner party. He meets Jesus and his life is completely changed. And then Levi says, "Jesus, I have some people that need to meet you." And so he goes and he plans a party and he invites them. And the third thing, who did he invite? Who did he invite? His fellow tax collectors. And Mark adds that detail, the sinners, people who were so beyond societal expectations and norms, they were just cast aside and labeled, branded. Those are the sinners. That's who Levi invited to have fellowship with Jesus. Can you see his intentionality? Can you see the planning here? Can you see that he has it in mind? I met Jesus and everything changed for me. So I'm going to have this dinner and invite people in hopes that they would meet Jesus. And we'll see what he does for them. So the truth is, no one's sin has made them too far gone for Jesus. Levi understood this. He knew it personally. And the question for us is, do we? I confess that at many times in my life, I have written people off. I've looked at other people and I've thought to myself, how could they possibly act like that? In high school, there was one particular sports team in the school that I just despised. These guys, the way they talked, the way they interacted with people, the way they treated other people, and especially the way they treated girls, I just thought to myself, this is the complete opposite of Christian character, Christian behavior. This is going in the exact opposite direction that I believed God wanted people to go. And so I wrote them off. I passed judgment on them. I viewed them as too far gone. And look, that was a long time ago. But for us today, maybe you've worked with somebody who is not a nice person. And maybe it's worse than that. Maybe they know they're not a nice person, but they don't care. Maybe they're actually proud of it. And maybe they justify their actions in the workplace in the name of getting results or something like that. You ever worked with somebody like that? And if school and if work doesn't resonate with you this morning, then this one I hope will. Politics. Think about politics for a minute. Our country is just so divided. Wherever you're at politically, think of the people on the complete opposite end of the spectrum from you. Okay, I'm not talking about people who vote kind of begrudgingly, picking the lesser of two evils. They kind of hold their nose as they cast their vote. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who are vocal, ardent supporters of policies that you think are utterly ridiculous. And you think to yourself, how could anybody ever support that? Think of those people. Are you tempted to write them off? The temptation is real for me. The temptation is there for us. But this passage shows us, it reminds us, that those we are tempted to cast out might be the very ones that Jesus is calling in. Levi didn't write off his friends because Jesus hadn't written him off. And so here's what we do with this. We let Levi be our example. He invited them. He pulled them in. It's so easy when you become a Christian to start only spending time with other Christians. It's so easy to do that. Why? Because you have this shared faith. You have this shared love of your Lord, this shared mission and calling in life. You have this shared purpose that unites you and makes you one as brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's supposed to do that. That's a great gift and a great blessing. But before long, we might start to notice that after some time, we don't really have relationships with non-believers anymore. We've sort of descended into this Christian bubble, insulated from the rest of the world. But our mission demands that we don't let that happen. Let Levi be our example. He met Jesus, and Jesus changed his life. And so he invited his friends to meet Jesus in hopes that Jesus would change theirs too. Don't pull away from non-believers. No, pull them in to meet Jesus. Right now, I want you to think of one person in your life who is not a believer in Jesus. Think of one person. What could you do? Is it your tendency to pull away? Or is it your tendency to pull them in? Let Levi be your example. Look at his table filled with tax collectors and sinners, sharing this meal, sharing fellowship with Jesus. Think about how you might pull that person in with love, with grace, with hospitality, with service, with kindness, with whatever it takes to hopefully introduce them to Jesus. Because though we might be tempted to cast others out, those might be the ones that Jesus is calling in. Now, we're not done yet. Controversy is coming. In verse 16, it comes. So far, we've been seeing that Levi was called by Jesus, this tax collector. And we've seen that sinners gathered to meet and eat with Jesus. And now we're going to see that the religious leaders start to question Jesus. Verse 16, I'm going to read this for us today. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And so the first thing we can see here is that in the minds of these Pharisees, these religious leaders, Jesus was breaking some sort of convention that they had in their minds. Okay, he was breaking some rule. And there's a few possibilities for what that might have been. This could have had to do with the cleanliness laws in Israel. We talked about that a few weeks ago. So these people are viewed as sinners. They're viewed as those who have shown contempt for the law of God. So maybe the Pharisees are thinking to themselves, if Jesus is eating with those people and those people don't follow the law, then perhaps he's eating food which the law considers unclean and would therefore make himself unclean. That's a possibility. The other possibility is that in the Hebrew scriptures, there are just general proverbs about the danger of being corrupted by those who don't have good moral character. It's like a corrupting influence, okay? So there's warnings to stay away, perhaps, from people like that. That could be the reason they're questioning what he's doing here. But there's also a third possibility for us this morning, and it's this. They might be thinking to themselves, if Jesus knows who these people are and what they're doing, and he still eats with them, then is he actually condoning their behavior? And I want to camp here for a minute as the church, because I think there's a warning here for us in this passage. The first thing I want us to see is that their impulse is actually good. They want to avoid sin. They want to honor God. They want to make sure that they're not entering into sinful behavior or engaging in it. And that's a good thing. They're worried about the possibility that Jesus might be doing that. And if he was, it would be a very big problem indeed. But there's a warning here, and please hear this now. It would have been a complete misunderstanding if the Pharisees had concluded that because Jesus ate with sinners, that he was therefore condoning their sinful behavior. A complete misunderstanding, because Jesus never condones sin. Think about this with me for a minute, okay? I want you to imagine Levi. He's just been called from the tax booth. This man who had lied to his people, turned against them, who had cheated them out of their own money, padded his own pockets. He'd really ripped them off, okay? I want you to imagine that Jesus had called Levi, "Follow me." And he did. And then Jesus had a conversation with him later where he says, "Okay, Levi, I'm so glad that you followed me. I'm so glad you're my follower. Now, please, feel free to go back to lying and cheating and ripping people off and betraying your own people. That's all well and good." Jesus would never have done that. He would never have condoned Levi or anyone else going back to their sin. He loves you as you are, absolutely. He loves you as you are, but he doesn't leave you there. He transforms you. He changes you. He sanctifies you. That's why Luke makes sure to say he left everything to follow Jesus. He wasn't going to go back to that tax booth again. He was going to remain a devoted follower of Jesus. So if the Pharisees had concluded that because Jesus ate with sinners, therefore he was condoning sin, it would have been a complete misunderstanding. And hear me now, please. If we draw the same conclusion today, if we look and we think that, oh, because Jesus ate with sinners, sin must not be such a big deal, then we've made the same mistake. Sin is a huge deal. We're going to see that at the end of this passage. I see this mistake being made a lot today. Maybe you see it too. This idea that, oh, Jesus loves sinners and tax collectors. And he does. Jesus spends time with, he even eats with sinners and tax collectors. Therefore, it doesn't really matter what you do. That is so far from the gospel, friends. That is not the truth of God's word. Jesus does not condone sin. Levi left everything. And that's just one example. In the Gospel of John, he talks to a woman who is guilty of adultery. He spares her life, but then he says, go and sin no more. Don't go back to that. That's the second example. And here's a third. Think of Saul, the Apostle Paul. He was persecuting the church, putting them in prison and even putting them to death. And Jesus appears to him and says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus calls us to be transformed, to leave sin behind and to follow him. He does not condone it, but he comes to call to repentance and discipleship. So yes, for us, we should associate with sinners. And if it hasn't been clear by now, apart from God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have never not associated with a sinner. To be human being is to associate with sinners. To look in the mirror is to associate with a sinner. But in the same vein as Levi's dinner party, as we seek to intentionally associate with those who do not know Jesus, as we serve and host and show hospitality and love non-believers, we must associate, yes, but we must not condone sin. And here's the real reason for this. It brings us to the end of our passage today, and it brings us to the very mission of Jesus Christ. Verse 17. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus overheard their question and he answered it himself. Why are all of these questionable people here at the table with Jesus? Why is he dining with these sinners, these outcasts, these people? And his answer is so simple, but so poignant. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus came to call sinners. Healthy people are fine, but the sick, call the doctor. And you know what? I don't know about you, but I hate going to the doctor. I do. I hate it. I avoid it. It takes me forever to set up a new primary care provider because I just wait as long as possible. I don't want to do that, right? And I don't know, there's lots of reasons for it. The time that it takes, the inconvenience, going there, answering questions, getting pricks, doing exams, on and on and on and on. Lots of reasons why I don't like the doctor. I don't know about you. But when I'm honest, deep down, there's really one reason why I don't like going to the doctor. I want to take care of myself. I don't want to be dependent upon someone else to take care of my health. I don't want to be dependent upon these other things. I want to have the self-sufficiency, the self-reliance, the independence. I want to have the ability to take care of myself. But there's just one problem with that approach, isn't there? You see, as much as I hate to admit it, if I ever got a certain kind of sickness, then it wouldn't matter what I did, I would not be able to take care of myself. If you ignore a severe bacterial infection or a cancer or something like that, if you don't seek medical attention for diseases that are just beyond your control, then there is no question, you will die. And please hear this. If you try to ignore your sin, if you try to fix it yourself, take care of it yourself, if you think, I got this, I don't need the physician, then friends, you will die. And you will die under the wrath of a just God. But thank God that he has not left us to face the sickness of sin alone. He has sent the physician, and his name is Jesus. And all who turn to him from sin, who admit that they're sick, who in faith receive him as their Lord, as their Savior, they're forgiven. They're freed from the bonds of sin, and they're called, just like Levi was called, to leave everything and to follow him forever. So the question before us today, who gets to dine with Jesus? Who gets to have fellowship with Jesus? That's what we asked earlier. We've been considering it here together this morning, and Jesus has just answered it for us today. Sinners do. Not the righteous. And we should really say not those who think they're righteous, because there's no such thing as a righteous person apart from Jesus. In fact, the gospel writers in the book of Acts, they make it really clear that the righteous, the religious leaders, many of them actually became followers of Jesus. Pharisees and rulers and priests even became followers of Jesus. Why? They came to know that they needed a savior too. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus' table is open to all who repent and believe in him. Or let me say it this way. If you want to have fellowship with the physician, first, see that you're sick. Do you know that you're sick? Have you recognized your sin, your need to be forgiven? Or are you still thinking, hoping that maybe, just maybe, you'll be good enough to get a seat at his table one day? You won't. You can't. It doesn't work that way. Jesus came to call sinners. And again, as Luke adds here, he calls them to repentance. I just want to share an illustration of this. I like old movies. Anybody like old movies? Yeah. Classic movie, The Sound of Music, right? If you don't know the story, this young woman named Maria, she's kind of a social outcast. She becomes a nun, or is trying to become a nun, but that doesn't work out for her. And by some strange fortune, she ends up in this family of this rich Navy captain, a landowner of this estate with his family, and she takes care of his kids. And as, over the course of the story, they fall in love. And he, this wealthy lord, basically this wealthy man, asks her to marry him. And she has this moment where she's just reflecting, like, how did this happen to me? How did I end up with this incredible fortune of land and a... Oh. You guys okay? It's okay. You guys, let's just pray. Lord, we ask your help. Lord, technology is finite, but you are infinite. Technology can fail, but you never do. Lord, technology is a tool that we use, but you are capable of using your word without the help of anyone or anything. So I pray, God, that you would use your word right here and right now. Help us to hear it. Open our eyes and ears and our minds and our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How did this happen to me? I was nothing. Now I have everything. How did this happen? And there's a song. It's a musical. I get that musicals are not everybody's thing. But she sings a song, and here is the line where she explains how this happens to her. She says, "Somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good." Do you remember that? Doesn't work that way. It does not work that way, friends. Do you know that your inheritance as a follower of Jesus blows Maria's completely out of the water? She got a husband and a family and land and wealth. You are united to Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the creator of this universe. You'll be with him forever. You'll dwell in the new Jerusalem in the presence of God. You'll be united with your brothers and sisters from every nation and tribe and tongue. There'll be no more sickness, no more death, no more crying, nothing. You'll have everything forever. That's what you have in Christ. How did you get it? You didn't do a thing. Absolutely nothing. You don't deserve it. To have fellowship with the physician, first see that you are sick. You come humbly, admitting your need to be forgiven, and then receiving the forgiveness that he provides. Friends, who gets to dine with Jesus? You know what? There's another dinner with Jesus. This one hasn't happened yet. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb from the book of Revelation, chapter 19. This is the marriage supper, the celebration that ushers in eternity to come. I just want to read for you Revelation 19, what this feast, this dinner with Jesus will be like. John writes, verse 6, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" Who's going to be there? Those who are invited. And who's invited? Those who've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Do you have a seat at the table? And if you think you do, how do you know? Well, I've done a lot of good. I've tried not to sin. I've helped people. You still don't get it. Can you hear the Pharisees talking? "I've kept the law. I've abstained from that which is impure. I've remained ceremonially unclean." Can you hear that same voice? How do you know if you have a seat at the table? I was a sinner. I was a disgrace. But Jesus. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. To have fellowship with the physician, first see that you are sick, and then come. Humbly, come before him. You will not be turned away. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for your word. Lord, we are sorry that we attempt time and time again to think that your love for us is because we've done some good for you. We haven't. It's purely a gift of your grace. Lord, help us to see that today and turn to you in faith and receive forgiveness and eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.